John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. One feature that is present amongst the Lord's followers in the various accounts of the resurrection that we have in the Gospels is the surprise that these disciples felt when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Despite all the signs that they had, it seems as if none of the Lord's disciples and his close friends grasped what was happening that morning. In fact, it appears from the reading of the narrative that not only were his people surprised, but that the only ones that weren't surprised were the Pharisees. The Pharisees had gone, according to Matthew chapter 27, and said, We remember, they were speaking to Pilate, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. And it seems that they were the only ones that remembered that Jesus had made this promise. Isn't that interesting? That his disciples had become so preoccupied with what had happened, so distracted, that they had forgotten that they didn't yet believe that the Lord Jesus Christ must rise again. The title of my sermon this morning is, He Must Rise Again. I wonder if you've ever noticed something else about this little narrative. Have you ever noticed how much running around was done on this first resurrection morning? Mary Magdalene was running hither and thither. Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, Salome, Peter, John, every mention we get of one of the Lord's disciples or one of the Lord's followers, they were running. And these were not young women. I was speaking to my neighbour Barbara recently, and we were talking about the fact that John may well have just been a youngster, maybe a teenager even. But he was the only one. The rest all appear to have been mothers and grandmothers, at least, and yet they ran. Such was the surprise, such was the shock, such was the unexpected events of that morning. Now, let's not be too unfair on these good folk, because we of course have the benefit of hindsight. But had not the Lord Jesus Christ clearly declared all these things must be? Had he not told them that there was a necessity for him to rise again from the dead? We can see that in the terms of the eternal decrees of God, this necessity by which there was a divine appointment that the Lord Jesus Christ would rise again. We can see it in the terms of the covenant engagements that the Lord Jesus Christ undertook when he came from heaven to earth, to represent his people, to save his people, to gather his people, to die for his people, and to rise again for his church, for his people, those that he had agreed to come into the world and die for. He must rise again for those people that he might redeem his bride. We see it in the prophecies of the Old Testament declaring that it must be so. And our Lord Jesus Christ in his own ministry often taught the necessity of the resurrection, that he must needs rise again. The justice of God made it inevitable and made it essential that the Lord Jesus Christ must rise again for the salvation of his people. And this morning, what I would like to do, if you will give me a few minutes more of your time, is to consider the necessity of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have a small view of this world. And I don't mean to be disrespectful in any way when I say we have little lives. And our little lives revolve around a few things. They revolve around a few people. They revolve around a few places. They revolve around a few activities. And even when we endeavour to enlarge our lives, when we try to get a greater perspective in things, we really have just a small appreciation and a small understanding about the way things are. But this morning I want, if I may, just to try to introduce you to the bigger picture. And try together to glimpse that bigger picture. Because what we discover when we come to think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that this was not confined or constrained to a few individuals in a few places at a certain time. But this has to do with a plan that existed in the mind of God ever before time began. Can you even begin to grasp the scale of that big picture? In Psalm 90 and verse 2, we read these words: "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And that tells us that God, the unchangeable God, the eternal God, the God who had a purpose, the God who had a plan, the God who had a will, willed and purposed and planned to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. And the decrees of God, the ways in which he puts that plan and that purpose into effect, they existed also in the mind of God. This was the plan that he had, and this was the way in which he would accomplish this plan of salvation for his people. So Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, Saul of Tarsus that we've just been speaking about, or the Apostle Paul as he became, he says to the Ephesians that all these things are according to the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God had an eternal purpose. And in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 2, we read these words, before the decree bring forth. And that shows us that it's the decrees of God, it's the purposes of God that bring forth all the circumstances and events and happenings that happen at any time in the history of this world. Now, we've got our little house in our little town, in our little part of the world, and we have our little sphere of friends that we are engaged with. But all over the world, at all times and in all places, the Lord's purposes and his decrees are flowing out to fruition and to accomplishment and to the achievement of God's purpose. God's world is ordered by divine decree, and history follows that path and that purpose, each step along the way, settled in eternity by divine fiat, by divine purpose, and by God's own control. John tells us, the Apostle John, as he ran into the tomb, he said that the disciples struggled to comprehend the resurrection. They were shocked, they were surprised, they were running around, they were completely disbelieving of what they were seeing, even standing in the empty tomb, because they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And when it finally dawned, when they finally did understand, they knew that there was a necessity in this resurrection, and they knew that Jesus Christ had indeed risen from the dead. It changed their lives. It changed their view. It changed their horizons. It changed their vision. And it inspired their ministries to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ must rise again, because his death and his resurrection were ordained in the decrees of God. These decrees from eternity, these decrees which bring to fulfillment the plan and purpose of God, are God's commands whereby he orders all the events of the world and secures his purpose in the world. And because God ordained to make peace with certain sinners, a people of his choice, the Bible calls them his elect, because God determined and ordained to make peace with these elect sinners by the sacrifice of his Son, he is called the God of peace. And he works by his decrees the purpose of peace, what is called the covenant of peace, or the promises of peace. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and did all that God had required of him, all that God had decreed for him, we are told that he fulfilled the terms of that covenant of peace by dying as the substitute for his people. And thereby, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was assured. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we read, "The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." And here we can see how all of these threads of the picture come together in this beautiful little verse. He's the God of peace. He is the God that eternally sought to have peace for his people, for his elect, what is called sometimes his sheep or his little flock. And that peace was wrought, it was won, it was secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd or the good shepherd of the sheep, who came and died for them. And that through the blood of the everlasting covenant, their salvation was secured, and the Lord Jesus Christ was brought again from the dead. You know, sometimes we grapple with ideas that are bigger than ourselves. But why must the Lord Jesus Christ rise again from the dead? Because God the Father decreed that he would raise from the dead his dearly beloved Son. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, successfully accomplished the satisfying of the terms of that eternal covenant of peace. Why must the Lord Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Well, here's another reason. It was promised that he would. And there is an importance to God's promises. God does not lie. God cannot lie. So when God promises to do something, when he prophesies that, then it will come to pass. And there are countless Old Testament types where the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was prefigured. We can see it in the life of Abraham and Isaac. We can see it in the life of Elijah and Elisha. In Jonah, who was 3 days in a whale's belly, and Daniel that was put into the lion's den, and yet they were, as it were, brought again to life, as Isaac was to Abraham. We can see it in the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the seed that is cast into the ground and must die, but then becomes fruitful, and how the miracles of him raising people from the dead, and then again by his words, explicitly saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." In Mark 8, verse 31, he says, he began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. In Luke 24, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He told them. The pictures were there. The evidence was there. The words were there. And yet the disciples struggled to understand. Why must the Lord Jesus Christ rise again from the dead? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had a human body. The Lord Jesus Christ had a perfect physical human body. And today that body is in heaven. That body is not in a hole in the ground. That body is not in the earth. This was a personal victory of the God-man. And it was inconceivable that having won his prize, having satisfied justice, having done all that God required of him, having brought atonement for the people for whom he died and shed his blood, that body through which the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished all these wonderful things would moulder and rot in the earth. Inconceivable that that should happen. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was victorious. He had defeated his enemies. He had defeated Satan. And now he would show that Satan's great strength, his great tool, death, had been defeated as well. The Lord Jesus Christ had to rise because his body had to rise and take its place in heaven. In Acts chapter 2, verse 31, we read, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Why must the Lord Jesus Christ rise again from the dead? Because he was being raised for all his people. Not only must his own body be raised, but he must be raised for his people. He was raised again, we are told in Romans chapter 4, for our justification. He was raised to show that we were justified before the Holy God, that we had been made righteous by God, that those for whom he had died, those whose sins he had taken, those who had benefited from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, were the recipients of God's blessing. He was raised to be our living head, and we are his body. And we will ever be united with him. He the head, we the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a physical dimension to the church's existence in heaven. It's not going to be a ghostly, spiritual, ethereal thing. It's a physical thing. The body of Christ is in his Father's presence, and our bodies will be there too. We will be changed when our graves are open. We will be changed when our tombs are open. And there is a great public dimension to the resurrection. There is a demonstration of power. There is the evidence of the acceptance of this people by God. There is a testimony to the success of the Lord's work, because there is an empty tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You see that word in there, behold? He's saying, look at me. Look at me. It's like when the Lord went back into the upper room with his disciples and he said, look at my hands, look at my side. He said, give me bread that I may have something to eat. He was showing them the evidence of his physical body. And Thomas said, I can't believe that. He said, put your fingers in the holes. Put your hand in the side. This is a physical body. And we must rise in physical union with him. Why must the Lord Jesus Christ rise again from the dead? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was a trailblazer. He was forging a way back to God for his people. He was pioneering a new and living way. He was the first fruits of a new creation. He is the captain, the leader of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. I am the door, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way to everlasting life. I am the way that will take my people for whom I died back into the presence of my Father. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. It was through the physical human involvement of the God-man for us, the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, that resurrection from the dead comes to us. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all for whom he died be made alive. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you want everlasting life? Do you want peace with God? The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who has opened up that way of escape. And the breaking forth from his tomb of the risen Lord was absolutely necessary and essential in order to give every believer in him a lively hope of eternal life. No believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the risen Christ, need fear death or need fear the grave. Both have been defeated, and the Lord Jesus Christ is risen for us. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why must the Lord Jesus Christ rise again from the dead? Because the resurrection of our Saviour proved the doctrines of the gospel of God. They verified the message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. They showed the truthfulness and the authority of that message, the integrity of the Lord's words, the veracity of the gospel. Because he is risen from the dead, the evidence has been given. All these things which he declared are true. And Jesus says in John 14, because I live, ye shall live also. There's a truth, there's a veracity to these words of Christ. Because I live, ye who believe in me, ye shall live also. Our God has a people in this world to whom he gives life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not all people. Not everyone is going to heaven. Not everyone will be saved. But a chosen people, a redeemed people, a people that had been scattered because of sin and now are being gathered by the pure doctrine of Jesus Christ, by the doctrine of the gospel, by the message of the gospel, by the doctrine of free grace and sovereign mercy. Christ died for these people. He called them his sheep. He called them his little flock. And he was raised for these very same people. And he ever lives for these very same people, ever interceding for them and for none else. Jesus Christ, in his risen humanity, is in heaven today, interceding for his people, those for whom he died, those for whom he rose again. And what does he tell us? He tells us that he saves them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. To the uttermost doesn't mean everyone. It means all for whom he died. Not one will be lost. God's method of gathering is the preaching of the gospel, is the hearing of this message that is being declared to you this morning. This message which speaks of the substitute and the sacrifice, that speaks of the atoning work of Christ, that speaks of the death of Christ, that speaks of the victory of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension and intercession of Christ on behalf of his people. That's the message. Do you believe that message? Then the just shall live by faith. I am not ashamed, says Paul, of the preaching of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And here's my final point this morning. Why must the Lord Jesus Christ rise again from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ must rise again from the dead, brothers and sisters, in order to pacify our hearts in the midst of the storms of life and against the temptations of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die in vain. He did not die in vain. Do you know how I know that? Do you know how I know that the Lord Jesus Christ was successful in his death? Because he rose again as he must. And he proved that he had the victory over death, over hell, over the grave, over the devil himself. Are you one of these people that doubts their salvation? Are you one of these people that have problems with the question of assurance? Perhaps you feel the devil coming to you and sowing in your heart and in your mind his fears and his lies. Remember what the Lord said to his disciples in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." How is it that a man or a woman has a troubled heart? It is when the devil comes and he sows seeds of lies in that heart. The Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled." If you have a lack of assurance of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the devil comes to you and says, "Sure, the Lord Jesus Christ died, but he didn't die for you." Or "Sure, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, but you're not one of the elect." Or "Sure, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, but don't assume he shed his blood for you because you're one of mine." If the devil comes and says things like that in your ear, if the devil comes and sows lies like that into your heart, if the devil troubles your heart, what can you say to him? Let me tell you what you can say to him. You can tell him on authority that he is a liar. You can tell him upon the veracity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is a deceiver and a murderer from the beginning. And you can tell him that he is beaten and defeated. Tell him about the empty tomb. Tell him that the Lord Jesus Christ came in human flesh. Tell him that the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, and that through his death that he might destroy him and the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were in bondage all their lifetime. John and Peter stood looking at the place where the Lord Jesus Christ had lain. They stood looking at the empty place where Jesus' body had lain. And they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And rise again he did. Because God decreed and promised that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. Because Christ's body could not see corruption. Because he is the living head of a living body. Because he opened the door to everlasting life. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. And behold, he is alive forevermore. You tell that to your heart. You tell that to the devil. You tell that to your children. You tell that to your friends. You tell that to your wife. You tell that to your husband. And you believe that with all your heart and with all your soul. And Jesus Christ is dead and risen for me. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in them. Amen. Let me read another hymn to you, and we'll bring our service to a conclusion. This is a hymn by John Newton, and again it's on the theme of the resurrection and the life. "I am," says Christ, "your glorious head. May we attention give the resurrection of the dead, the life of all that live. By faith in me the soul receives new life, though dead before, and he that in my name believes shall live to die no more. The sinner sleeping in his grave shall at my voice awake, and when I once begin to save my work, I'll ne'er forsake. Fulfill thy promise, gracious Lord, on us assembled here. Put forth thy spirit with the word, and cause the dead to hear. Preserve the power of faith alive in those who love thy name. For sin and Satan daily strive to quench the sacred flame. Thy power and mercy first prevailed from death to set us free, and often since our life had failed, had it not been in thee. To thee we look, to thee we bow, to thee for help we call. Our life and resurrection thou, our hope, our joy, our all.